It's so good to be home, actually. So yeah, ko Julia toku ingoa, ko kawerau aho, putuaki te maungataro I te awa. I was originally from kawerau, but Raglan is where I would say I was reborn. So my spiritual roots, I believe, were really fastened and growing here. So I have a big admiration for Raglan and for Surfside in particular. I was sharing with Pastor, actually how this all happened was we've started a new church in Temuka, and the pastor there, you know, I was talking about Surfside, because we've been to a few different churches, and I was saying to Pastor Roger, it's actually been quite hard having come from Surfside to find other churches to be involved in and be content in them because the standard was so high. And so every time we'd go to the church, I was the horrible person in the back thinking, who's letting her do that? And what are they doing there? And I can't believe they've done that, you know? So I really had to discipline myself and speak life into the church because God loves his house no matter what it looks like. But being here was awful in that respect, that the standard was so high, and I'm at the back grumbling. But how it came about was I called Pastor Roger because the new church we're going to, we were conversing, we had the pastors over for dinner, and the pastor said to me, oh, you need to ring your pastor from Raglan, and you need to thank him for what he's planted in you. And I was like, oh, golly gosh, I haven't seen Pastor Roger for a while, you know. And it actually had been on my heart anyway to call you guys and call, and I'd actually been in touch with Alana a couple of times, and it actually been on my heart to call Pastor Roger, so I thought, oh, I'm just going to call him, you know, and I left it for a day because I thought, oh God, is this you? You know, I don't want to call if it's not you. and so anyway, I called Pastor Roger and I said, look, I just want to thank you because we were having dinner with our pastors and they said, you know, they can see the fruits of the seeds that were sown here in mine and Tony's life. And I said, I just wanted to thank you for that investment because the churches in the South Island and where I am in particular are getting quite hammered, and so there's a lot of church splits, et cetera, et cetera. And when I came into the church, my first week there, I was sort of bombarded with all this negativity, and I texted Alana and I was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening within the worship team. And but my acknowledgement or my understanding of what was going on and the fact that I knew it was wrong was because I understood authority from having been in Surfside. So I knew what the church was meant to look like, I knew how it was meant to function, and I just knew that people speaking out against the church wasn't, you know, how it was meant to be running. And so that's how, and then Pastor Roger welcomed me to come and speak, and I thought, golly gosh, I would have thanked you years ago if I'd have known you'd invite me back to speak. I should have called, like, you know, 4 or 5 years ago. But praise Jesus, his timing is perfect. And I just kind of, we went down to Rotorua and I took my daughter there, Summer Lee, actually inspired by Cheryl, because when we were here, Pastor Cheryl had spoken over Summer Lee being involved in worship at some time. And God really spoke to my heart and said, you actually need to put some wheels on that and get that happening. And so that's the reason why we went to this church, because I wanted her to be aware of what God was doing as far as worship is concerned globally and nationally. So that was the purpose behind our visit. But I just kind of feel like, you know, as I was driving here to Raglan, that God was kind of speaking to me, mostly about my own life actually, and the last couple of years having been quite a dormant time in Tony and myself's life. So I've kind of felt like there's been nothing really happening, and we're both sort of just hanging around waiting for something to happen or for God to say something. And we moved down to the South Island a couple of years ago. Tony's boss actually told him that there were some job opportunities down there. And so that kind of got the seed planted in him thinking about it. And so he started looking for jobs, and he got a couple of job interviews. So we flew down. At the time, I was kind of thinking, you know, there's no way we're moving down there, but I'm going to go for the free holiday anyway. So I kind of just jumped on board, and I was like, yeah, this is awesome. Thanks for the trip, babe. And we get to South Island, and we go to two interviews. And one interview is in a place called Sumner. And at the interview, Tony gets... We went down to apply for the 2IC position, but at this interview, Tony gets offered the manager's position. And so we got offered that position, went to our second interview and got offered that position as well. So we came home feeling like, whoa, God's opening some doors. And I was kind of thinking to myself, we got on the plane and I looked at Tony and I started crying and I said, we're moving to the South Island, aren't we? And he just kind of looked at me and goes, oh, what do you think? And I was like, oh. So we got home and we started praying about it and we decided on the second job. And so we took that job. And it was about 8 weeks until Tony's contract had run out, so we needed to be moving on anyway. And so we took the second job, and then about six weeks into it, the guy rings us back and tells us that he'd like to take back the job offer. And we were like, oh, wow, that's a bit of a spanner in the works, because we've both handed in our resignation, and we've got nowhere to go. And so, but inside me, we were kind of both like, oh, that's cool, God will sort it out, you know, it'll be fine. And as it came about, the owner of the farm we were on actually owned a syndicate of farms, well, it was part of a syndicate that owned farms down South Island, so we moved down anyway through a job through him. And so we were like, oh, God's opened the doors again, you know, God's favour, awesome, awesome. So we get down there, and our house is amazing, and Tony's done fantastic. He's just been such a good provider and husband. And we get down there, and then we find out we're pregnant. And we're like, yay! Well, maybe that was a single celebration on my hand. I was going like, yay! And I'm thinking, wow, you know, we've got this new job with Tony's doing great, we're having another baby, you know, and Tony's able to come to church, and everything was just fitting, you know, like it was like the favour of God was on us, and it was just fitting. And then, you know, who hates that in the DNA? And then the roster changes, and so Tony can no longer come to church, and we lose our baby. So, it was, you know, and so we're down in South Island, we've got no family. You know, we thought we've moved with the call of God on our lives into this new place, and everything just hits the fan. So we spend some time with God. I'm like, God, where are you? You know, I thought we heard you and all this and that. And then, you know, I sort of come to my senses and decide, well, I need to find a job. You know, if we're not having a baby, I need to go back to work. So a job opportunity opened up about 30 minutes from where we were living. And once again, it was like, thank you, Lord, you're so good, you know, this is amazing. And then not only that, but the opportunity for Summerlee to attend the preschool, which was two buildings down from where I was living, there was availability there for her as well. So I was kind of like, man, it's all just fitting into place again, you know, and God's favour's here again. Yeah, let's go for it, let's go for it. And then one day, it was just like overnight, my boss's attitude just changed, just like that. You know, I had really great favour. I was getting lots of clients, and my turnover was good and everything. Sorry, for those of you who don't know, I'm a hairdresser. So I was, yeah, as soon as I kind of got on board, I got a lot of clients in and had good turnover. And then it was just like in this 1 week, something changed. Then my boss's attitude changed, and she started just like attacking me. Just verbally. And the first kind of thing that happened was someone put tissues in with the washing at work. And I know this doesn't sound like a big thing, but to her, this was like a huge thing. So she texts me and she's like, I can't believe you put the tissues in the washing. And I'm thinking, did I put the tissues in the washing? You know, I don't know. I can't remember. It's such a busy day. Maybe I did. So I said, look, I don't remember doing it, but I'm sorry if I did anyway. You know, and that was fine. I just thought, well, I've apologised, that's done. But that whole week, she was just a total cow. And then the the second week came, and I get another text. And she's like, I found a mince pie in the washing. And I'm like, what do I look like, the washing gremlin? You know, I'm not putting dirty things in your blooming washing. And so I text myself, well, I didn't put the pie in the washing. You know, this I know. It definitely was not me. And she's like, I'm so disgusted. I can't believe you did it. And I said, well, I don't know what you want me to say because I didn't put the pie in the washing, you know. And so anyway, I get to work and I'm thinking, it's done. You know, the weekend's passed. She'll be fine. But she was on fire. She was out for blood, you know. And so I turn up to work and she's sort of shooting me these evil looks. And I'm like, oh, goodness gracious. She's like 50, you know. So I was thinking, geez, it's time to grow up, lady. But then anything that went wrong in the salon was my fault. So everything, like just anything and everything, was kind of aimed and directed at me. And I was thinking, golly gosh, this isn't your favour, Lord. You know, what's happened here? First you open these doors and things are going great. I've got great clients and, you know, people are loving me. And now everybody hates me and my clients are leaving. You know, what's going on here? And so anyway, the confrontation got so bad, and Pastor Roger knows this about me. I can be quite a passionate person. And I've learned actually in my journey that not everybody likes that, you know. Some people actually just want you to be chilled. And so anyway, I'm in the salon and I'm coming out of the kitchen and I'm thinking, oh, I've had enough of this rubbish. I'm going to confront you, you know. And I'm thinking, you're going down, lady. So anyway, I walk out and I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about with this mince pie and these tissues and all these things. It's not me, you know. And we're like this. We're like nose to nose. Confrontation, you know. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, help me, you know, because a girl can only hold back for so much, you know. After a while, you have to let the nails out. And it was getting to that point, to that, you know, that scratch your face off point. And so I was kind of like, oh, I need the Lord, I need the Lord. Anyway, I didn't scratch her face off. I just went outside and cried. And so I was out. I know. You're not allowed to scratch people's faces off, so you just have to go outside and cry. So anyway, for 2 weeks this was happening. I was just going into church and just getting completely hammered. And all the other girls, you know, oh, sorry, to work. Yeah, sorry. I don't get hammered at church. No, not all the time. But I was going to work and I was just getting completely hammered. And the work, some of the work girls, you know what girls are like, they can be quite catty. Oh, these are real people, you know, these aren't people that are going to spear you for the sake of sparing you. They're vicious animals. And so they all bored with my boss. And they're sort of, you know, having a little dig here and there as well, maybe to earn some favour, I don't know, sucking up or whatever. So it's like me and my own little boat against these other ladies kind of thing. And it got so bad that it was like racist attacks and, you know, just kind of just little things like that. And I was just like, grr. And I was driving home and I was just like, God, where are you? Where are you? You know, I don't know what's going on. You said you opened the door for us to move here. And then it all went bad, and you know, we lost the baby and Tony can't come to church. And then you opened the door for me to work. And then my boss is being horrible. It's just like, where's God in all of this? You know? And there was nothing. Thanks, Lord. Hey. You know when you're pressing in and you're like, give me the answers, give me the answers, give me the answers, you know? And God's just like, you know? Hey. Seriously. And I was just like, what is going on here? And then on the way back, because I was sort of getting a little bit, probably a little bit sickening actually, because I was kind of, oh, woe is me, and you know, in the fetal position in the corner eating worms, because you know, the whole world was picking on me. And I was driving home with Summer Lee, and I just felt like God say, you need to speak into that, you know. And like, how powerful is the word of God, you know? And I just had forgotten, because I was going in and I was like trying to rumble her in the flesh, you know. I was, and all of them, and they were fine, they were walking around great. And I was going home absolutely slammed every day. You know, so I just started to speak out. I was driving home with Summer Lee, and I was just like, thank you, God, that you're my redeemer. Thank you that you deliver. Thank you that you're going to bring the truth, you know, that you will reveal truth. And thank you for this, and thank you for my job, and bless her, even though we all know that's a hard one, you know. Bless her, Lord. And so I'm doing this. And then when I was going into work, I'd drop somebody off at school, I'd pull out outside, and I'd just start praying in tongues. And then I would just recite the word, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And it's like this old school, you know, you kind of think of it as a little creche kind of song, really. But the power of God's word, you know, is so amazing, and it just cuts through everything. So I was sitting in the car by myself, and I was like, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. You know, just going over and over until I felt something shift. And then I'd put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit. And whenever I think of it, this is kind of cool. I'll share this with you. Whenever I think about myself putting on the armor, I'm like this ninja. And I've got like my shield in one hand, and I flick my sword. Every time I flick my sword like this, and I always think, jeez, you're cool, you know? Because I'm so much more, you know, refined. In the spirit, I think of myself as having this, you know, this really athletic body, and, you know, and I'm ready to go at it, you know? So, spirit's a good body. And so anyway, I'm doing this and until something shifts. But we kind of got to the end of that year, and we were actually just both feeling really deflated, you know, because church for us had become like you turn up, you sit down and you warm up a seat and you go home. You know, that's all that time would allow for us to do with Tony's commitments. And then it got to the point right at the end when things were sort of getting busy that we were listening to podcasts, you know, as a family, and we couldn't even make it to church, you know. And to go from fully serving in the house to 5 years down the track not even be able to make it to church, it was absolutely gut-wrenching, you know. And we're just like, God, where are you, you know? I thought you said that this was a promise, you know, this was the promise for our family, this is what we were walking into, and now we're sitting on the couch like a couple of geriatrics listening to Benny Hinn, and, you know, and it was just like, come on, Lord. And even when I was pressing into God, it was like he was no one home, you know, and I'd read my Bible and just nothing was coming at me, and I was just like, man, this can't be what you had intended for me. And then I kind of thought, no, I need to start getting back into my word. So I start, you know, praying over the situation, and things start to shift at work. That was the first thing that happened, was things started to shift at work. So the relationship between my boss and I started to get better. And because I was putting on the armor, they were attacking, you know, they were saying little nasty things, but it wasn't affecting me and it wasn't affecting the quality of my work. So I was like, you know, every day just gearing up and going into the salon. Who thought you needed to wear your armor on, you know, to go to a hair salon? Who would have thought, hey, you do. And so I'm like putting my armor on and I'm heading into the hair salon, and then things start to shift The comments aren't affecting me, my quality of work starts picking back up, my clientele starts increasing, and God starts blessing me again. And then the girl who actually was doing all this naughty stuff gets revealed, praise Jesus, because I was just about to tear my hair out about that, and I was just like, you need to reveal her, you know. But he wasn't saying anything to me back. And the first thing that God kind of spoke to me about was, like, not confusing God's silence in a situation with his disapproval of a situation. Okay, so, you know, we kind of walked into this whole thing thinking, oh, yeah, this is the promise of God. You know, we had our Moses in Exodus. I'll go there now. Actually, Exodus, is it 14? No. Yeah, Exodus 14 and from chapter 11, if you want to flip there. If not, I'm going to read it out anyway. And so at this point, Moses had had his burning bush moment with God, where God had revealed to Moses the calling on his life. And I guess for us, you know, when jobs started opening in the South Island, it was kind of like our burning bush moment, you know, where God was saying, well, this is where I'm taking you to. This is what I want you to do. This is your calling. Well, not your calling, but, you know, this is your promise from me, kind of thing. And then it says in Exodus 11, it says, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out here, out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, leave us to serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And Moses answered the people, excuse me, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. And I was like, whoa, that's totally me. You know, we have our burning bush moment. God's favor is upon it. He does a few miracles, so it confirms with us that, yep, this is where God wants us to be. And then we're stuck between, you know, we're stuck between our circumstances. And I'm sitting in the corner going, God, where are you? You know, and God's like, why are you crying out to me? Get up and move on. You know, get up and move on into your promise. Stop sitting down, crying and moaning and whining. Your promise is still there. And I was like, oh, wow, okay, kind of thing. And I think that there was a lot of things that have been said when we first come to God or when we have these burning bush moments, and we go through periods of almost being dormant where you don't hear from God. And I think that tonight, you know, after we've gone through this, God really wants to stir those dreams back up and stir your vision back up. Who knows that he's not finished yet? Hey, like seriously not finished yet. And I think, you know, we get busy with life and kids and all these things. Those things are great and we need to be attentive to those things. But we also need to be still advancing as well and still aware of what's going on around us. And so that was fine. I kind of, okay, Lord, I've got that one. A year later. But then God was saying, you know, just recently it was just like God was saying to me, just because we have obstacles, it doesn't mean that we've done anything wrong. You know, sometimes I think, especially for me personally, whenever there's been an obstacle, I've been like, whoa, God, I'm so sorry. Have I been doing something wrong? And he's like, actually, faith requires us to believe what God has said long after he stopped saying it. You know, to still be walking in the promises of God long after he has stopped showing you the promise. And I was like, wow, that's intense. Okay, time to be a big girl, eh? Move on. And the second thing was, stand firm. You know, in Exodus, Moses was leading the people out, and God actually just told them to stand firm, because he had already given them the promise. And I felt like God's been saying to me, you know, that promises of God are attained by faith. You know, there's blessings from God, which God sort of hands out, but then there's promises of God, which are actually attained by faith, by believing in what he's saying. And we've actually been having some cool experiences down south, Tony and I, on our little journey. And when I was talking to Tony about faith last week, he was telling me he was watching Benny Hinn again, and there's an interview on there with a Jewish guy who's quite a successful businessman. And he was saying that in the old Jewish writings, that the Israelites were actually up to their neck in water before God actually opened the ocean. And that's where they get their saying, get your feet wet, which is regarding to have a bit of faith and step out in faith. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty cool, you know, but I don't want to do it. But yeah, it was like up to your neck. And so anyway, I thought to myself, you know, we're coming to the conference, they had given me some money to pay for our flights. And I was like, oh, wow, that's awesome. And so he had given me a certain amount. And I said to God, well, God, this is the money you've given me. You know, I'm going to believe for flights within this amount. And so anyway, I went on to grab a seat to go and book our tickets. And the first tickets we got, so I think the amount was $350. So the first tickets I got were sweet, $75 to Hamilton. And I was like, yeah, score. Thank you, Lord. And then I was kind of like, oh, well, I'm going to wait it out for the next lot of tickets. There were some on there for 123, but then that would have taken me over what God had given me. So I was just like, well, no, I'm going to wait. You know, I'd rather wait and see what happens. But then as the day started to progress, the tickets started to get more expensive. So I think by the end of the 2 weeks, they were like $189. And I was stressing out. And I was like, you know, Tony was like, you know, don't forget, they're in up to their neck. And I'm like, I'll give you in up to your neck, you know. I should have just bought those tickets in the first place, you know. And I'm looking everywhere else. But God had told me I'd booked clients in when I go back down south for Thursday and Friday. So I kept saying to Tony, I'm going home on Wednesday. And he was like, you haven't even booked your tickets, you know. And I was like, yeah, I know. But, I think God's going to give me my tickets. And so it was getting closer and closer, and I was thinking, oh, Lord, did I hear you right? You know, maybe you're not going to give me tickets, and maybe I'm just going to have to pay, you know, $500 for me and Summerlee to fly back down. 2 days before we came down, and God put some tickets, well, I got my tickets, and God had provided for us, and that was $75 each. So our tickets came to $330, which left $20 spare. I know, and I was just like, I knew you were going to do it, Lord. I had the faith all the time. So anyway, that was really cool. And then the other thing that God made me do in faith was go around and pray for our farm. And I was kind of like, no. You know, I thought, oh, yeah, I'll go around in my car and I'll just pretend that I'm sort of just checking the farm out, you know, and just be discreet about it. And so I chuck the kids in the truck, and I start driving around my farm. And then God says to me, I want you to get out and touch the grass. And I'm just like, no! Because there were people right outside this house. I would have been fine if it was in a paddock nobody was looking at. But it was like right outside two houses. And I'm like, I'm new here. I don't want people thinking I'm the crazy person touching the grass. So anyway, I sort of like get out of the car and I position the car so that a lot of me's kind of covered, and I opened the car doors, trying to be discreet. I was like, thank you, Lord, heal the land, you know. And I get back up, get into the car, and I keep driving. And I'm just like, what am I doing? I get back home, and I'm like, well, God told me to pray for, you know, I was saying to Tony, God told me to pray for the farm, so I had to go around and pray for the farm kind of thing. And so after that, God spoke to me again, and he said, I want you to go and pray for the cows. I'm just like, oh, 950 cows, you know, and he wanted me to physically touch the cows. Yeah, 950, yeah. And I'm just like, and at that time too, we're calving, so I think we had about 1,200 cows on the farm. I was like, I am not touching 1,200 cows, you know. Anyway, so I said to Tony, what time are you milking? God's told me I need to go and touch all your cows. And he said, oh, I'll be milking at such and such a time. And I said, well, I need to come with you and touch all your cows. And then because calving had been, and calving's quite intense for those of you who don't farm. So calving, Tony was working like 16-hour days, and he was doing like a 5-on roster with 1 day off. And you know, anywhere between sort of 14 and 16 hours. So it was quite long days for him. When he was getting into milking, you know, he was quite run down and quite tired. And so what he went and done, he went out to milking and he put water in through the vat, which means we get a grade. Is anyone not farming here? Oh, great. Yay. Yeah, so he gets a grade, right? And he comes home and he's like, oh, I've put water in through the vat. And I'm like, what? You know, because our bonus relies on that grade and I want that bonus. So I'm kind of frustrated. And then I felt myself giggle in my heart. And I was just like, well, Jesus, you turned water into wine. You can turn water into milk. You know, come on now. Yeah, you know, bring it on. And so I'm like, no, we're not going to get a grade in Jesus' name, you know. And Tony kind of laughs at me. He's always laughing at me, but he kind of laughed at me. And so I jumped in my car and I was off to a church service the next night. And then Tony texts me and he says, guess what? No grade. And I was just like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm just like, we need to see that. We need to see that in our lives. Our lives need to be a testament of God's goodness. Yeah. Otherwise, what separates us from the rest? Yeah. Let's do this. And so, yeah, that was a cool one. And the last thing that God's been speaking to me, and this is actually what he's been speaking to me the most strongly about, is being diligent in war. And, you know, we've kind of been quite dormant in the last couple of years, but I think it's been a good thing because it's been about us being one-on-one with God and just sort of having that time to be faithful and to grow together. But Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on your armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about the farm and how God made me go and pray around the farm and all this kind of thing. And I'm thinking, we actually let the devil rip us off. Totally, because we're not diligent in war. Yeah? And God, I used to think that, you know, if the devil attacked me, it would be and spiritually, and he does. But, man, he'll take whatever he can from you. He'll take your finances, take your family, you know. He'll jump on whatever he can. We look at Job, the three things that the devil attacked with Job, his finances, his family, his health, you know. And so, anyway, I'm thinking about this, and I get this light bulb moment, and I'm like, Lord, health. You know, I always get hay fever around this time of the year. I thought, I'm not paying for those hay fever tablets. They are expensive, like $20 a packet. Well, we're never going to save enough money, you know, for anything if I keep buying these things. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know, Lord, cover us in the blood of Jesus. And I declare health over me and my family, you know. And I was like, you know, by your stripes we're healed. Amen. And I'm just like petitioning the word of God back to him. I'm just like, by your stripes, you didn't die so that I could be sick with hay fever. I know it seems like a silly small thing, but I was just like, I'm over it. You know, I'm so over it. Anyway, before I flew up, about a week before I flew up, I was lying in bed and kids were next to me. And I had fallen asleep. And then I just woke up and I just saw this dark thing hovering over the top of me. And I instantly just felt sick, like just sick in my neck and sick in my nasal passages. And I was like, oh, great, I'm going to wake up with a cold. But then when I woke up, I felt fine. And I was just like, yeah, blood of Jesus in your face. And I was, but there's things that the devil has come and has stolen because we haven't been diligent. Yeah, and in Nehemiah, it talks about them rebuilding the wall. And it talks about the people, you know, the king comes over and there's discussion about attacking, you know, the Israelites while they're building the wall. And the Israelites actually built the wall with one arm and one arm on their sword. Why? Because they had to be diligent, you know? And it's time we stop allowing the devil to take what's ours. And that's in working and everything. So, you know, I've been praying over Tony's job and we pray over the farm and everything. And we had a girl come to us and she said, man, it feels different on this farm. She's not a Christian girl. She's just one of our calf rearers. And she said to Tony, she said, oh, it feels different when you come back here because they have to go to all three farms. She said, it always feels depressing on all the other farms. I mean, you'd be depressed too working 16 hours. You know, everyone's feeling pretty depressed. But she said, as soon as they get onto our farm, like the whole atmosphere is different, you know. And not only that, but our calves are bigger. I'm like, yeah, and they're shinier, and our grass is growing better, you know, because we're just like, when Penny, when I used to go to Tony's parents' place, Penny would stand in the kitchen, and she'd often say, get out of here, devil, you get off my farm, and, you know, and I'd be thinking, oh, geez, what's going on here, but actually, we do need to be doing that, you know, we need to say, get off my family in Jesus' name. Get off my people in Jesus' name. You know, I know we're scared of going to war because we're scared of the backlash. You know, that was always my fear because I was kind of like, well, if I go to war with this demon, it's going to get 10 of its mates and I'm going to get hammered. You know, but in the word it says, you know, the devil nips at our feet, but we crush his head. Come on. Come on, you know, like all this time I was kind of thinking, oh, I better not say too much in case it comes and gets me, like, you know, like the candy man. And then it's just like, well, actually, God's already told me that I'll crush his head. So let's run with that, you know. I'll have the worship team back up, if that's cool. Matthew 11:12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. The kingdom of heaven, you know, is God's rulership over our lives. And when we submit to that, whether we like it or not, we're advancing the kingdom of heaven, you know. And who knows that, you know, if you poke the devil, he's going to get a little bit upset and try and do whatever he can to come back at you. And that's why it says that forceful men lay hold of it. You know, not people like what I was doing, sitting in the corner crying, God, where are you? God, where are you? Forceful men lay hold of it. People that are going to stand in the gap, people that are going to cry out for their culture. That's another thing that God's been sort of talking to me about is my own people. And when we moved away from Raglan, that was sort of like something that God was starting to open up in my heart, was just this, I hadn't really had it before, but I guess an awakening to the fact that my people need to be in the house, yeah? And God loves culture, he loves diversity, you know, and we need to be able to celebrate our diversity and to be able to bring that to the house and work together. You know, and I've had a lot of attacks racially against me since I've been in the South Island, and it's been good because it makes me realise that God wants us to be strong enough to embrace our people, you know. And so tonight I might actually hand over to you, Pastor. Oh yeah, Kawarau. I think they owe us. That's what I reckon. Kawarau. Who's heard about Kawarau? What's happening there? They owe us. Do you want to know why? Because when I was here, two guys from Kawarau had been killed week after week. I don't know if people remember this, but I actually came to church. And I was real gutted because, you know, you always have a heart for your hometown. And I just felt like it was a real attack on Kawarau because it was always men with families that were getting wiped out. So I came to church and I was quite fired up and angry about it, you know, and they're attacking our town and da 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 da. And so anyway, I tell Pastor Roger, and then Pastor Roger gets everybody to stand and we start praying over our town. And then when I get home, you know, I'm praying to the Lord and I'm just like, far out, God, this isn't right. You know, you need to intervene. And he says to me, you need to get on the phone and ring people and tell them to start praying for protection over the men in Kawerau. And I'm just like, what? You tell them. And so anyway, I kind of try and find the coolest, nice, non-religious way of telling everybody, you know. And so I'm texting and calling. I actually called Janet, was one of the people I got to pray. And that weekend, my brother was in an accident and he hit a wall at about 80 k's. And I just, you know, God is amazing. He steps in when he steps in on your behalf when he knows that things aren't happening right, you know. And it was a cool opportunity because my brother wasn't a Christian, but I had actually texted him and I had said, I'm sick of men in Kawerau dying. I'm going to be praying for protection and blah, 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 blah. And then as soon as I sent it, I went, oh, what did I do that for? Because he wasn't a Christian and my brother's quite stubborn. And then he texts me back and goes, too much, you know, that was it. And so when he had his accident, it was just like this week of me being able to talk to him about Jesus, you know, because God had shown up, you know, and he knew it. And so I went to Kawerau and just was in amongst the revival, so that they had 100 come to the Lord, 100 youth come to the Lord, and then they had another service and they had 300. So they've got half the school in church at the moment. And I went back home and I just wanted to see, you know, what was going on and get a feel for what was happening. And I was saying to Pastor Roger, there was actually some commonalities between this church and Kawerau, and the fact that you both have the capacity to carry the revival. Yeah? Because Kawerau was prepared. And I don't think there's... I've been to a lot of churches, and I don't want to down any churches, but this church has the capacity and is so equipped and is ready to carry that. You know? I've been to churches where people are... just serving themselves and just, for, you know, it hasn't been a pretty sight. But when I went back home and then I was thinking about it, I was like, whoa. You know, so it's time. It's time to get our people back. Amen. Eh? And we don't need a war for them in the flesh. We need a war for them in the spirit. You know, my Māori whānau at the back, kia ora. We need to be united in spirit. Yeah. Because Jesus has a call on your whānau, has a call on our people. Our people need to be in the house. Their songs need to be, you know, in admiration of the Lord we serve. Because healing and restoration for our people will come through Christ. Yeah? So we need to start making that happen. So we're just gonna start singing. Andy is. Andy! Man, you got blessed, eh? Woohoo! Check that out, eh? What a woman. Yeah. Good things ahead, Danny. Stay strong, brother. Let's just start singing and see what God does, eh? Hey?